this morning as we continue in our He Is series, as we look at these statements that Jesus makes about Himself, about who He is. We've arrived at a part in the book of John where Jesus kind of changes gears. It's the start of His farewell discourse, or His teaching His disciples, preparing them for when He's no longer going to be with them in the way that He has been. He's preparing them for His death, His resurrection, and His ascension to heaven. And that's where this passage comes in as one of the first things Jesus teaches them as He's preparing them for Him to leave. So we're going to be looking in John chapter 14, starting in verse 1. That's what's up there right now. John 14, verse 1 to 14. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak of my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. This is the word of the Lord. One of my favorite books, is actually a series of books, is The Chronicles of Narnia. And I know it's a children's book, but it's fantastic. I love that there are all these pictures, some of them more overt than others, of the gospel and of the Christian life. As you read through this story, it really does teach a lot of what we believe, and the things that these kids in these stories go through teach us a lot and help us understand maybe what we read in the Bible sometimes. I think it's a great story. I'm not trying to sell. I don't get any commission if you buy the books. We have a couple of copies in the library. But one scene in particular that popped into my head, this was last Sunday night. I was lying in bed and I was just started thinking about this weekend. And a scene that popped into my head is from The Silver Chair, which is it comes as the second last book in the storyline. And there's a scene where a new visitor to Narnia named Jill arrives. And she finds herself alone. And then she sees a lion. And like anybody who would see a lion, she's scared. She doesn't know who this lion is. The lion is Aslan, the king and ruler of Narnia. The Christ character in the story. But they have a conversation. And in that conversation, there's this stream. And Jill is finding herself very thirsty. But the lion is between her and the stream. And this is an abbreviated quote of what happens in this scene. "I daren't come and drink," said Jill. "Then you will die of thirst," said the lion. "Oh dear," said Jill. Coming another step nearer, "I suppose I must go and look for another stream then." "There is no other stream," said the lion. I like this scene because it really gets at what Jesus is talking about when he says he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. It shows us that there is a need that we have. We are all thirsty. We all need that thirst quenched. We're all dying of thirst. That thirst that we need quenched is God. And some people are afraid to approach Jesus. Some people are looking for another way to get to that stream or another stream entirely to have their thirst quenched. But in this passage that we read today, and in the story in the silver chair, there's only one stream, and there's only one way to get there. And it's through Jesus. It's through Aslan. And so when we think about this passage, that's the image that comes to my mind, is of this stream, this need that we have. And we might try and look in all sorts of different places for it, but there's only one way. There's only one stream. And it might look difficult, but it's through that stream. Through, really, she has to submit to Aslan, just like we have to submit to Christ. In the first part of this passage, not this passage, the passage that we read from John, Jesus says that he's going away and he's going to prepare a place for his followers. He's preparing that place by going to the cross. He's preparing that place by going to lay down his life. The preparation happens through his death, his resurrection, his ascension. But one other thing stands out for me in that first section, and it's that the dwelling place is with God, and that he promises he's going to return. He promises that he's going to come back. But his disciples, they misunderstand him, which is pretty standard for them. Pretty standard for us too sometimes. They misunderstand what he's saying, and Thomas, who gets a bad rap, is actually not just speaking for himself, but for all the disciples, when he says, "We don't know the way. So how can we figure this out? We don't know where you're going. We don't know the way." And that's when Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So we're going to take a little bit of time to look at what Jesus means when he says those three things. And then we're going to look at how this applies to us at the end of the passage, what Jesus invites us to. So the way, Jesus is the agent. He's the one who makes it happen. It is through Jesus that we have a way to the Father, that we have a way to be with him. And that way comes through his death, resurrection, and his ascension. It comes through him going to the cross. It comes through him laying down his life for us. So that's how it happens, through that way. Jesus is on his own way. And in this part in the book of John, Jesus is very clearly on his way to the cross. He's on his way to laying down his life. And it's not the way that the disciples are going to go. Their way is through trusting in his death and resurrection. Their way is through trusting in Him. It's not just that Jesus is a means to an end. It's that Jesus is the end in Himself. Salvation, life, comes through knowing Him. It's about His person and presence with us. Not just His teachings. Some people will like to say that Jesus' teachings, what He taught us about how to live, is the way to salvation. And that's just not what Jesus says. He says that He is the way. Knowing Him, not knowing details about Him, but actually knowing Him, is the way to salvation, is the way to being with God in eternity. It is through His presence, knowing Him because of His sacrifice, we can know Him. And the way involves His promised return. He's going to come back. He's not just a distant God who has went left and is just waiting for people to find their way. He's going to return to bring us back to dwell with God. He's going to return where He will judge the living and the dead. He hasn't promised that He's just waiting. He's promised that He is coming back for us. He's not leaving us alone. In fact, the next passage that we're not going to read is Him promising that the Holy Spirit is going to come so that He can still be with us today. His presence. And He's going to return. When I was 16 or 17, we did a youth camping trip at Silver Lake in Hope. And through whatever circumstances, there weren't enough seats in the vehicles to bring everybody back at the same time. And so our youth pastor said, you stay. I was one of the youths. You stay here and I'll come back for you. Now, he didn't say, okay, guys, I got this car full. You got to find your way back. You got to find your way back there. Just walk down, just find Highway 1 and just keep walking west. You'll find your way back there eventually. He said, I'm coming back. And so we waited, but we weren't scared. We weren't concerned because He had promised to come back. Jesus has promised to come back. He's promised to be with us through the Holy Spirit while we wait for Him to return. He's not waiting for us to figure it out. He's going to come back for us. For those who are in Christ, for those who have placed their trust in Him, He will return and bring us to be with Him safely. But for now, we are in that in-between where we wait. So we see in this passage that salvation, that the way is tied up in what Jesus has done through His death, resurrection, and ascension to heaven. What He is doing through His presence with us today, as He is still changing hearts and minds, as He's still molding us to be more Christ-like, to be more the way God intends us to be. And it's what He will do. He will return and we will dwell with Him in the new creation forever. So when Jesus says He is the way, He is not just a way, He is the only way. And then He says He is the truth, which is reality. Now today we live in a world of fake news, foreign interference, and artificial intelligence where we all have a pretty healthy skepticism of what we see. And even some people believe we're living in a simulation. So there's that. No comment on that one. Although figuring out how to fly could be cool. We live in this world of false information. Today it seems like more than ever. What can we trust? Seems like almost nothing. When Jesus stands in stark contrast to that, he is the truth. James Sire, in his book, The Universe Next Door, which is another book we have in our library, he says there's one question, there's several questions that all worldviews need to answer or attempt to answer. And one of those worldviews, one of those questions is, what is ultimate or prime reality? If you strip everything else away, what exists? Now, some people, if they don't believe in anything beyond this world, would say what we can see, touch, taste, feel, what we can observe is all that exists. In Eastern religions, a lot of them would say that what exists beyond us is this sort of impersonal deity. There's some sort of spirit world. But what Christianity teaches is that what exists as the prime or ultimate reality is a personal, loving, creator God. And stepping further, that creator God is fully revealed in Jesus. That personal, loving God is fully revealed in Jesus. And the truth of Jesus is fully revealed in his sacrifice, in his resurrection. So the full revelation of God is seen in Jesus. That's what he says to them. He says, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. If you know me, you know the Father. So if we want to know what God is like, we look to Jesus. We look to what he said, what he did, how he lived, how he died, how he resurrected. Now, Philip says, well, then show us the Father and that'll be enough. That's all we need, is just show us the Father. And Jesus corrects him. He's missing something, which is, one, he's got a small view of what it means to see the Father. It seems like he wants to just get a glimpse of something. When seeing God, seeing the Father, knowing God, knowing the Father, comes through knowing Jesus, comes through a relationship with him. Knowing the truth of who God is, it's not just knowing about Jesus, it's not just getting a bunch of facts right, it's knowing him. It's spending time with him. It's having a relationship with him, that you can talk to him, that you can learn from him, that you can follow after him. So it's Jesus himself, his person, that is the full revelation of God, that is the truth. The truth of who God is, the truth of what is good, the truth of how we can know him, is all revealed in Jesus. And in a world where it is hard to know what is real, Jesus stands alone. He is the revealer of the truth. He is the truth. He reveals God to us. He reveals how we can know him. In this passage, he says, believe in me. It's through belief, through trust, through faith in Christ that we can know the truth. Additionally, Jesus taught about the world as it actually is. Some worldviews would teach that the world, what we see, is not real. Others will teach that everything here is good and there's nothing bad, or that the bad is just created by outside forces, or that humans are essentially good. But Jesus taught that we are essentially sinful. We have a problem that needs to be fixed. And that is, we need to be made right before God. Jesus taught the truth of the world as it actually is. He created it good, but sin broke it. And it's through his sacrifice that things are made right. And that brings us to the life. Jesus is the source of life. When I visited here in November of 2023, was it then? 2023? The sermon I preached was called Our Source. It was from John chapter 4, where Jesus has a conversation with the woman at the well. and he teaches her about living water, about how to quench our thirst, our need for God. And that is seen in Jesus. In this passage, Jesus doesn't go into detail on that in John 14. But what we do know about Jesus as the life, as our source, John chapter 1, he created all things. Jesus, through him, all things were created. In Colossians, it tells us that he holds all things together by his will. He is the creator and sustainer of life. And because of sin, death entered the world. Because of sin, death entered the world. So that's our problem. Sin. We face death because of sin. We're separated from God because of sin. So Jesus, through what he has done, through what he is doing and what he promises to do, is the source of new life, the source of our salvation, because in an amazing reversal, the giver of life laid down his life. The perfect, sinless person paid the price for sin, faced death so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be brought into his family, so that we could have life. So that we could know God. So that we could have our thirst quenched. So that we could drink from the stream. Jesus doesn't just offer us life. In him is life. He is life. Faith in him, his presence with us, gives us life. As much as we have a culture of disinformation today, where we have to be careful about what we believe or what we hear, we also have a culture that talks a lot about doom and death. Jesus gives life. Faith in him brings life. And yes, we may face death before he returns. And we deal with that. But we know that he has given us life eternal already. We know that he's coming back. And we will dwell with him in the new creation. If I could summarize all of this, it's that Jesus is everything. He's not just a great teacher. He is everything. Knowing him is everything. Which means not knowing him means we don't have anything, really. We need to know him. And that does sound exclusive, and it is. But it's also an invitation that there was no way to get to God. But Jesus is like a window with the light shining in. There's the way. We can see the way, and it's through him, through faith in him, through knowing him, because of what he has done. We can be forgiven. So that's an invitation to every single one of us to know him more. Also, when I was in high school, we went spelunking, which is a fun word. Does anybody know what spelunking is? A few of you do. You go into a cave. And they took us into one of these caves. And we had the headlamps and everything, and they took us down. And this cave had a door on it. And they closed the door and we were in utter blackness. There was no way we could see the way out. Which is kind of cruel to take a bunch of kids down there. I mean, we were teenagers, but they wanted to show us that it was so dark in there that your eyes would not even adjust. So they made us sit there for a while. But when they open that door and you can see the way out, first of all, for me, who's like a little bit claustrophobic, it was a big invitation to get out. That's what Jesus does for us. When people hear the gospel, it opens the door to a way to know God. It's an invitation for all. And that's why it's important for us to participate. But before we get there, I just want to share this quote also from Chronicles of Narnia, which is Aslan again speaking. "I have come," said a deep voice behind them. Sorry, "I have come," said a deep voice behind them. They turned and saw the lion himself, so bright and real and strong that everything else began at once to look pale and shadowy compared with him. When we see Jesus for who he is, that's what happens. He is everything. And as Jesus goes on in John 14, he talks about God giving him a mission, that what he's been doing has come from the Father. The Father has given him his mission, and he has carried it out to the letter. And then he says that we, as his followers, participate in that mission. He invites us to participate. "Truly, truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I am doing. That those who trust in Jesus will do the works that he is doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father." Now that statement can be interpreted in some funny ways. But really what he's getting at is, one, as we carry out Jesus' mission, we do it because he is going to the Father. And in the next passage we learn he's sending the Holy Spirit so that he can continue to be with us. We do it through his power, through his leading, through his guiding. And the greater things is the extension of the church from Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, including Surrey, British Columbia. It is not necessarily us doing things that are greater than Jesus, because no, we can't do things that are greater than Jesus, but we share his message. It's also clear that when we share the message, it's because of Jesus. It's because of what he has done in our lives. There's no mistaking why we share this message, why we share the truth of who he is. He invites us to point the way to knowing God, the way, the truth, and the life, to carry out his mission, to make disciples, to teach and share the gospel with others. He's invited us into that wherever we are today, in our workplaces, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, to share the truth. And not to put a big sandwich board on and ring a bell or anything like that, but to truly share with people when we have the opportunity. But the primary way we do that, according to this passage, is through prayer. Because the last thing he says is another confusing statement. "And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me for anything in my name, I will do it." That also can be interpreted in a few different ways. I knew a guy I worked with years ago who proudly declared that he did not believe God existed. When I asked him, "Why do you believe that, or how'd you come to that conclusion?" he said, "Because if God exists, I would be a millionaire." Okay. We didn't get too far down the rabbit hole on this one. I was only about 21 at the time when we had this conversation. If I could today ask him, I would ask him a few more questions. Because I have a suspicion that came into my mind after reading this passage. That oftentimes we pray and we end with, "In Jesus' name, amen." And sometimes what we're praying for is just a list of things we want. And we read a passage like this that says, if you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. So, dear Jesus, please can I have a Super Nintendo? In Jesus' name, amen. That was my 6-year-old prayer. That's not what this is saying, that we just put the Jesus name on the end of our prayer and it stamps it and says Jesus is going to do those things like he's the genie from Aladdin. That's not what it's saying. What it's saying is really what we read to open our service today. When we align ourselves with Jesus' name, it's an important thing in the Bible, is the name. The name is us aligning ourselves, coming under the name of Jesus, submitting to the name of Jesus, to His will, and praying His prayers. So when we pray, Your kingdom come, Your will be done, that's us aligning ourselves and praying for what He wants to happen instead of praying for just whatever we might want. That doesn't mean we're not allowed to pray for what we might want or need. He will provide for us, but what He provides for us is He provides the ability for us to carry out His mission. The primary thing that He provides for us. In the next passage, again, He promises that the Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance all that He has taught His followers. He's promised to equip us to carry out His mission. And so when we pray, primarily what we pray for is for His will to be done. That doesn't mean we don't pray for people to be healed or we don't pray for all sorts of things that we need. But with all of it, we pray seeking to align ourselves with His will because He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And we pray that He would help us share that truth with the world around us. On that note, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, You are worthy of all praise, all worship, all honor. And we pray that You would help us to follow Your will, that Your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. That Your kingdom would come. We pray that You would help us to remember You are the way, the truth, and the life. Pray that You would help us remember that You are everything. Help us to trust in You, to trust in Your sacrifice. Draw us closer to You. So that we're not just gaining more details about You, but we're actually coming to know You more. Lord God, help us to pray. Help us to pray Your prayers, and not selfish prayers. Lord God, forgive us where we need to be forgiven. Give us wisdom to know how to carry out Your mission, both as Berea and as individuals. But Lord, help us to primarily spend time, find the time, multiple times a day maybe, but whenever we can, to pray for your will to be done. We pray that your will would be done here at Berea. We pray that your will would be done in our city. You would help us to be a light for you in our communities, whether it's here in this immediate area or in our neighborhoods, or in our workplaces or in our families. Give us the wisdom to share your truth, to share that you are the way, the truth, and the life, to share the invitation that you invited us into as the way, the truth, and the life. We pray that you would continue to help us to build your kingdom, one piece at a time. In Jesus' name, amen.